1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's read the same passage we've been in this month. Verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Let's pray.
Lord, as we gather here together today, we pray, Lord, that you would have the preeminence in this service. Pray, Lord, that you would bless not only this Sunday school class that's meeting, but the other ones that are meeting, that you would bless all the missionaries that are out of this church that are meeting in different places. Lord, that you would set our minds toward thee, all of our responsibilities, our cares, all the things that we think about. I pray that you would just help us to set these aside and to focus our minds in on your word this morning, on what it has for us. I pray, Lord, that you would be in the midst of us and that you would lead our hearts and our minds. And Lord, just bless me as I try to teach this lesson. And as the preaching comes up in the next hour, Lord, let your word go out with power and boldness. And Lord, we just offer up a special prayer also for the members of the church that have suffered this tragedy in Fort Worth, and pray that you would just give your greatest blessings and comfort and peace in that situation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
1 Timothy chapter 1. We've been working on a phrase, and it's somewhat, you know, when we go through verse by verse and we deal, sometimes we take two or three different verses and we get through it in 1 week, and then other times you just find a little phrase that you want to park on for a while, and so that's kind of what I've done here. And this is probably the last Sunday that I'll be expressing any thoughts on this particular passage, and then we'll probably go on and try to finish up the chapter next week. But the phrase that we've been dealing with is when he's exhorting Timothy, he's given him his charge, and he says, and when he mentions the prophecies that went before on him, towards the end of verse 18, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. And we've already dealt with several different areas concerning warfare. We've dealt with our enemy. We know who the enemy is. We know the enemy is not the Jehovah's Witnesses. The enemy is not the Catholics. The enemy is not another man. We find that we have an enemy that is behind all of that, and the enemy is the devil. We find out we've got enemies. We've got the devil. We've got his host of angels. We've got the principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. We've got the world, which is at enmity against God. We've got our own flesh, which is at enmity against God. So we've got a lot of things to fight. And a lot of people get the idea when they first become Christians, I know I had it somewhat, that all of the conflict was going to go away. And you know, some people have a harder time with conflict and controversy than others, but you read through the New Testament especially, and you find the church was constantly filled with controversy. There were people coming up with different doctrines, and they had to put those doctrines down. There were people that were trying to split the churches and go one for Apollos and one for Paul and to try to start denominationalism, and they had to put that down. And there were all kinds of conflicts. There were men that rose up to do nothing but to do evil to the apostles and to those that preached, and they had to deal with those kind of things. Then they had to deal with a thorn in their own flesh. They had to deal with their own weaknesses. Each one of the apostles had different things that they had to deal with in their own flesh. Paul had some temptations that Peter didn't have. Peter had some temptations that Paul never experienced. And so as you go back and forth, you find that life for them was not always easy. Life for them was a struggle. It was a fight. It was hard work. And as soon as you get that through your mind, that life is not always going to be easy in Christ Jesus, that there are things that are worth fighting for, then you realize that God wants us to war a good warfare. And we've discussed several verses in the Bible that liken us unto soldiers, because not only that, but we have a mission here in this life. We're not just here for our own enjoyment and our own pleasure. God does not exist simply for your pleasure. He's not your servant. He's not simply there only to make you healthy and to make you wise and to make you fat. He's here in order to get glory to himself. And that's why you're here. You read the John chapter 17. I talked about it a little bit on Wednesday night. John chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer. It's an amazing thing as I go back over that over and over again, the things that stand out, the things that he didn't pray for us, you know? Things that we pray for all the time. Oh, we pray for our sore toe. We pray for our sore back. We pray for our financial situation. We pray for our health and we pray for situations. But you know, when he prayed for us, he prayed for a whole lot of other things. God's priorities are a lot different than ours. And God wants us to be soldiers in this life. God wants us, as we studied last week, to endure hardness. God wants us to have the ability to be able to say no to our flesh and to be able to have control over ourselves. Self-control is a tremendous thing, especially self-control in Christ. When you can tell yourself no, when you can walk away from some things, a man who can walk away from a deal is a salesman's worst nightmare. When at any time you can get up and say no and walk away, man, he just has fits with you. But you know what we do? We let our own desires and our own flesh run us a lot of times. And so you have to fight even your own flesh. Dead fish go downstream just fine, but it takes live fish to go upstream, to go against the current, to go against the grain. And that's what we have to do. So he tells Timothy, a young man in the ministry, he says, war a good warfare. Got some enemies to fight. And so I guess sometimes we, and all of us probably get there, we get to the place where we feel like sometimes it's just not worth the fight. And you end up giving up. And some of you have done that. And at times past, you've given up. And you've gotten out of church. And you stopped reading your Bible. And you've stopped praying. And you know what I find during times like that, when I start backing off? That things don't get better. That the conflict actually doesn't get any better. It gets a lot worse. Because now, not only on top of that, do I have the same conflicts that I have always had, but I have multiplied more because now I'm dealing with my own guilt, I'm dealing with my own rebellion, and then God is against me. At least when I'm fighting, when I'm warring a good warfare, and I'm doing what God told me to do, at least, if nothing else, I've got God of the universe on my side. But when I'm backslidden and out of God's will, I don't even have that. So just giving up is not the answer. Man, you ought to write it right there in the front of your Bible. I mean, don't give up. Never give up. One of my favorite cartoons that gets passed around the Xerox machines all the time is one of this pelican. And you've probably seen it. And this pelican is there, and that pelican's got a frog in his mouth. You know, that it's death for the frog. And that frog doesn't give up. It's such a cute picture because there are the legs hanging out of the pelican's mouth and you can't see the frog's head because it's halfway down the throat. But that frog has his hands clutched around that pelican's throat and he's just squeezing with all his might. And as long as he's squeezing, that pelican can't swallow him. And underneath is the caption. It says, never give up. I got it right there on my desk, right next to the same one that has the big duck with the hammer that says, press any key to continue, you know. Got them both there. They're both very inspiring to me. Never give up. I know the fight gets hard sometimes. I know it gets discouraging sometimes. Look at what the devil does to us. Look at the things, the tactics that he uses. We studied the verse. We looked at it last week. It says, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The worst thing you can do is to be ignorant of your enemy. If you're a commander on the battlefield, you want to know as much about your enemy as you possibly can. You want to know his troop strength. You want to know what kind of armaments he has. You want to know what his tactics are. You want to know the way that he thinks, the way that he adjusts his battle. You want to know everything about him you possibly can. And let me tell you something. We have an adversary, the devil. If you don't know what he does to trip you up, you better find out. You better look in the Word of God. We looked last week and found out he uses our own weaknesses against us. He used Peter's. Isn't that what Jesus said? He says, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And when he got a hold of Peter, what did he use? He used his impetuous pride. He used all of his own personality traits against him. And so sometimes you don't recognize the devil because you think it's just you. But there are spiritual forces that are bent on your destruction. I said it last week, I said it the week before, and I'm going to say it again this week because it's true. He is bent on your silence and on your destruction. He knows he can't have your soul if you're saved. But he can take everything else. I guarantee he can take it all. But I thank God that we're not left without resource. We're not left without anything to fight him with. In fact, we don't have to let him win. Sometimes he does, But we roll over and play dead. Little temptation comes our way and we says, oh well, we give up before we even start fighting. Sometimes it's because you're not trained. You haven't been training yourself to fight. You haven't been spiritually training yourself. So when hard times comes, you know, it's real difficult to pray if you're not in the habit of praying, and then a calamity comes up and you start praying, then you're kind of out of tune, you know? But if you're praying all along, it's amazing how much more in stride you can take things that life throws your way. But I thought about some of the ways that we can win. Some of the ways that we can win against the devil. I just thought of a few different things, and we're going to kind of use this to close out this thought this morning, and then we're going to move on to something else. But look in the book of 2 Corinthians. It's in chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. This is something that we need to understand and something that's real important. Back up to verse 3. Paul is speaking here and talking about his own flesh and this body that we walk around in. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, he's speaking of our carnal body here, the one that has all the desires and the weaknesses and the infirmities. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. You know, sometimes I think it'd be easier if you could just see the devil. If you could just see your adversaries, you know? Because then I could go into my closet, I could get my gun out, I could take a line sight on him, and I could shoot him. And he'd be dead, and that'd be it. But you know, this isn't that kind of a battle. It's not that kind of a war. It's not something that we can fight. I can't fight the devil with anything physical. There's nothing physical that I can get that will insulate me from the devil. It's a spiritual fight. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. By the way, that also includes your own emotions. Your own anger is not going to do you any good against the devil. Your own emotions and your fears, none of that works. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now listen to what he says as he identifies this in verse 5, casting down imaginations. Where are imaginations located? They're located in your mind. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, where's that located? Again, that's in your mind. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now where are thoughts located? They're located again. In your mind. You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about the way that you think. What you think about in your mind. How you order your thoughts. What goes on in behind those eyes. And that includes emotions. That includes attitudes. That includes everything else. We walk after the flesh, but we don't war after the flesh. So there are some imaginations that we need to cast down. There are some strongholds in your mind. You've got to understand that that's many times where the battle starts and where it finishes is right there in your own mind. How easy is it to win a victory over the devil if you don't first take care of some wrong or some bad attitude that you have? The devil will take that bad attitude and he'll turn it right up against you. And then you hold on to that bad attitude. Maybe you've got some sort of a bitterness. Isn't that what Paul says in that verse that we discussed when he says, if there's anybody to forgive anything, forgive I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He understood that the way he thought was very important. And it is important how you think. God says in Isaiah, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. And it is a struggle to take our thoughts, our ways, our mind, our pride, and to lay them subservient to the Lord Jesus Christ and His thoughts and His ways, but we have got to do it. And let me tell you, that's a point of victory. You want to get control over what you do, over what you think? You want to gain victory over the devil? You start right there in your own mind, the way you think. Sometimes we think that we're very independent. We get this idea that we're very free thinkers, you know, we're independent thinkers, nobody influences our thinking. But I don't think that there's a man in here that isn't influenced by what goes on around him. We are so easily influenced. We are a product of our circumstances. We are a product of what's around us. And you know, you get any one of us out of our element and put us in a sinful situation for a period of time, you know, that will start affecting you. What you watch on TV, it does affect you. You ought to be careful what you watch. You think, well, it's just a movie, you know, it's no big deal. But you know, it's good to be selective. Well, I'll go ahead and see that movie because it gives good values and good morals or whatever. I'm not going to see that. Even though you can go throughout that whole movie and you can say, well, I don't agree with that. That's bad right there. But you don't even realize it, but it starts affecting your mind. The same thing with music. You've got to be selective over what kind of music you listen to. Because after a while, it will start affecting your thoughts and your attitudes. You've got to be careful what you allow your mind to entertain. Because many adulterous situations started right there in the mind. Many marriages were destroyed right there in the mind by what you think, what you choose to think about. Every marriage in this room has divorceable material in it. Every one of us has an issue that if we decided to, we could say, yeah, I'm going to divorce over that, over this. But let me ask you a question. What makes a strong marriage? Is it that you're all the time thinking about all the things about your husband and wife that you don't like? What's that going to do? That's going to increase the bitterness. That's going to increase the resentment. But what if you chose, instead of thinking about the little things, because really the things that you like are probably a lot bigger than the things that irritate you, start concentrating on those good things, then of course your love is going to abound and it's going to grow more and more. All because of what you think. How many jobs would be saved where men and women get fired for bad attitudes if they would have realized that the battle is not necessarily on the outside, but on the inside in their own mind? There was a time when I worked for a company and it was so frustrating at that particular time that I remember every day when I got off, I just clutched the steering wheel and over again, I would quote Hebrews 13:5. I would just quote it over and over again, determining that I was going to use this as a lesson, that I was going to try to get something good out of this. And I thank God. I said, thank you, Lord, that I'm not on Skid Row. Thank you, Lord, that I'm working and I have a job, you know, because I had to battle in my mind some very bad attitudes. There were attitudes all around me. The people, I mean, morale stunk and it started affecting me. And I said, this is not good. Because I'm the one that believes in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm the one that's been redeemed from my sins. And yet I'm complaining and carrying on just like everybody else. Here's the first thing. You want to win? Start small with your own thoughts. See how you think. Hey, well, I'm not thinking too good. I got a bad attitude, or I'm not thinking right. Well, why don't you try brainwashing yourself? Well, that's what cults do. They brainwash you. Well, you know, God wants to brainwash you too. He wants to take that filthy brain of yours and He wants to wash it clean in His Word. And there is nothing like filtering yourself with the Word of God. You don't have a quiet time? Are you crazy? You don't have a period of time, whether in the morning or at night before you go to bed or at lunch hour, some time during the day when you can open up the Word of God and get brainwashed and let God take all that filth out and replace it with something good? You're talking spiritual suicide. You're not going to make it if you don't have a personal walk with the Lord. Church is going to be so dry and dead for you all the time. Life is going to be so dull if you don't have a living relationship with the Lord God. You got to do that. You got to start in your own mind. And that's one of the battles. And he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. You start getting lifted up in your pride. Understand where that comes from. It's not your own indignation. It's not your own sense of righteousness, which is, I'm right and they're wrong. If it's pride, it comes from the devil. He's the king of all the children of pride. Pride got him kicked out of heaven. He was the anointed cherub that covered, and he started thinking too much of himself. Offenses, different things like that come in your mind. You're offended. Because you were either treated too well or not well enough, or somebody said something and didn't say something else, we get offended so easy. I'm amazed at how offended we can get over such little things. But you know, it comes from our own pride. Here's one thing that you want to do with an enemy army. You want to pit them against each other. And isn't that what the devil does to us? Isn't that what he does all the time? Takes good brothers and good sisters and just right at each other. He's good at it. And you know what we do? We let him. We let him a lot of times. We get built up in our righteous indignation. But you know, if we could say, you know, I'm going to walk away. I'm going to forget it. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And we do things like that. We take the ammunition out of the hand of the devil, and we win. So, well, I never walked away from a fight in my life. Well, maybe you should just walk away from something. Men are especially bad about that. We get macho, you know, and I remember on the schoolyard, I was definitely not the best fighter in the world, but in the 7th and 8th grade, I got into a fight almost every single day because my mouth was about like that and my body was about like that, you know? So my mouth said things that my body could not back up. But I'd get in there and I'd fight anyway, and it was so stupid, and I'd think, and somebody'd come up and say something to me, and I'm just a little pipsqueak, and I would fight him anyway, and I'd get the snot beat out of me, you know, and it never dawned on me. It started to about sophomore in high school. I started getting the hang of this thing, but I don't have to stand there and fight. Now, there were certain times you did, you know, your little sister's getting picked on. You better not walk away, big brother. You better stay right there and fight and defend her. But there are other things. Come on, man. For our own sense of pride, for our own sense of right and wrong, we get into the most stupid quarrels. And it doesn't have to be that way. Because we can choose to think different. God has given us the ability to cast down our imaginations, to bring into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. The next time you get a desire, stop first and say, is this something that is good for me and something that God wants me to have? I just kind of make an appointment in my mind. I don't sign any deal that same night. I pray about it and I think about it and I go home, and if it's one of those deals where if you don't sign now, you don't get it, you know, the offer is only good for tonight, that kind of thing, those are the offers I don't get. I mean, if it's only good for tonight, well, forget it, you know, and I walk away, and it frustrates salesmen sometimes, but I don't go after those things. You know why? Because I need time to be able to let my emotions settle down, to let my thoughts clear themselves out, to be able to make a good and a right and a rational decision. But you know, the devil will take our own desires, the things that we want. We think, oh man, I've just got to have that. I've got to have this situation, or I've got to have that job, or I've got to have that boy or that girl. And we make a rash decision, and then later on we regret it. If we would realize that we can bring our thoughts into the captivity of Christ, we can control ourselves. We don't have to be driven with the wind and tossed by our own minds, our own thoughts. God's given us the ability to do that. It says some other things there, but go back to the text in First Timothy. It says that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. A smart soldier, when he gets ready to go into battle, he's going to take the things that he needs. You know, helmets are real uncomfortable. If you've ever been in the military, you know that's the case. One of the most impractical things I ever thought I wore in my life was a steel pot, you know? I mean, that thing never fit right. You can't run with it. It gets all over the place and it never stays up straight and it always makes you look goofy, you know. But, you know, I watched films. I've never been in combat, never been in a war, but I watched films and they would shoot at these steel pots and show that at certain angles how the bullet would just kind of dent it in and deflect right off of it. I thought, that's a pretty good thing to wear, you know. But, you know, some people, they think it's more cool, you know, to go out in the battle and to wear a little bandana around them or something like that. But, you know, those things don't protect your head. You need things that protect. Flak jackets are good. That's why cops wear them. Because they work. At least some of the time. And that's what they're banking on, is at least one time this thing's going to work for me. You know, you need some protection. Now, why would a soldier want to put a flak jacket on, want to get some good solid boots on his feet, want to get a good solid helmet on his head, want to make sure that he has the tools and the ammunition and the weapons that he needs? Would a soldier get all dressed up like that just so that he can go back 100 miles behind the line and type on a typewriter? You don't get dressed up like that. Why do you get dressed up? Why do you load your chest with bandoliers of ammunition? Why do you carry so much that you can hardly walk? Because you are going into battle. You're expecting to fight. Now in Ephesians chapter 6, we have a description of the armor of God. The armor of God is not meant for the back lines. Do you know that God does not expect you to take a back seat to evil? God wants you to dive right in the middle of it. That's why He gives you armor. Not so that you can run away from the fight, not that you can run away from the battle and decide, well, I'm not going to fight this fight. I'm not going to do this battle. And you walk away, you either give in or you do something else, but God expects you to advance. It's not our job to be cowering in a corner hoping that the devil won't get us. That's not how God wants us to live. Yes, the devil is formidable. Yes, he is a strong opponent. There's no doubt he's stronger than you. And he's extremely cunning. He'll twist you and take you and turn you all sorts of kind of ways, and he has the power to be able to do that. But because he's so strong, God doesn't want you always in the corner huddling with fear saying, oh, I hope the devil doesn't get me today. God wants us to be bold. Why? Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Respect him, but don't be afraid of him so that you're not willing to do anything. Well, you know, I just don't know if I could do that because the devil, he'll come in. And so we lose all sorts of opportunities for service because of fear. You're afraid over what somebody might think about you, so you don't witness. You're afraid that somehow God's not going to provide and meet your needs, so you don't put yourself in the right situations. There are missionaries that should be on the field that aren't on the field because they were afraid to let go of material possessions. They were afraid of things. Fear can really immobilize you. It can keep you from doing anything for God. It can keep you, I know a man, and he's got a fear of mistakes. So he doesn't witness because he's afraid he's going to say the wrong thing. I'm telling you, fear ought not be in our vocabulary. Fear of God? Absolutely. You better believe it. If you get caught crossways into sin, I'm telling you what, God has power over you and he's got the ability to chastise you. And so we fear the living God. But because we fear him, we don't have to fear anything else. So get this out of your mind that even though the devil is a roaring lion, it means you got to go hide somewhere because God's given you armor in order to fight the devil. Let's look at it just real quickly. It says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, not just part of it, not select, but the whole thing, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's his tricks. That's his devices. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's why we say don't direct your anger towards men. Don't think that the Pope is the cause of all your problems. Don't think that somebody that stood up in your way, that he's your enemy. It says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, you might wonder, why is he talking about the devil in such a broad term like that? Well, understand this, that the devil is not omnipresent. He's not like God. He can't be everywhere at the same time. The devil can't be in San Antonio and in Tehran at the same time. He can get Tehran a lot quicker than you can, I imagine. But he took a third of the angels out of heaven when he fell. There was a war in heaven, and it happened a long time ago, before the creation of the earth, probably. And that war in heaven, he lifted himself against God. And God took him and one third of all the angels. Now, I don't know how many angels are in heaven now, but I know that Satan's got a third of them. And these angels are just as rebellious as he is. Now, some of them may be archangels. Some of them may be seraphims and teraphims. You find all different creatures. It's going to be an amazing thing when we get to glory. When we see all the things that God created up there that we don't even see. You ever read Revelation and see the beasts that are around the throne having all these things? Man, it's going to be an incredible sight. There's all kinds of angels, all kinds of beings that he has up there. And these are now the ones that follow and give their allegiance to the devil. So they take orders from him. And they hate God. And since they hate God, they hate you too. And there's nothing you can do about it. And they are principalities and powers. They are set up as like a world government. And some of them have been given responsibility over places. And you understand in some places of the world how things like voodooism can be so strong. Yeah, there are devils that are involved in that thing. Hey, you look at some idol somewhere and you think, well, it's just an idol. And yeah, there is. But the Bible tells us that there are devils behind those things. That playing with things is not innocent. And some of you kids ought to be aware of that. When you play with a Ouija board, you're not just playing with a piece of wood. You are actually involving yourself in things that devils are behind. When you play things like these scenarios, you know, in my day it was Dungeons and Dragons. I don't know if they still have that now or what they have nowadays. But these scenarios where you use magic and all these other kind of things to defeat and to go back and forth, all those are demonic in origin and there are powers behind that. You ought to be very careful what you deal with. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. You get down on your knees to pray and to thank God and to give your intercessions and to pray for a situation or something. And you wonder, why is it always so hard to pray? Because the devil is resisting you. That's why it's hard. It's not easy. Man, I got up this morning to pray and I fell asleep 3 times. Thank God that in those 3 nice little naps that I got some prayer in, you know? I was fine. I was doing great until I got down on my knees to pray. You know, I did an experiment one time. It was right after I'd gone full time. I hadn't been full time but a couple of weeks. And, you know, I was very idealistic. I'm a lot more realistic now. But I was very idealistic and I had set up a whole schedule. I was going to read 9 chapters from a missionary biography. And then after that, I was going to read so many of this. And then I was going to do that. And then I was going to pray. And then I was going to do all these things. You know, it's an amazing thing is I find as soon I could read the missionary biographies, fine. I could do these other things, but as soon as it got down to the Word of God, I got real sleepy. Maybe I shouldn't have picked 50 chapters a day, but I got real sleepy. And you know, I did an experiment. I started drooping in my Bible one morning, and I just put it down. And I picked up a National Geographic. A new one had just come to the house, had some interesting things in it. I read it for an hour. No problem. I opened my Bible. I got sleepy. I thought, hey, there's a connection here. There's something going on here. There's a connection. And so, yeah, you got to stand up and walk around in order to read your Bible. Stand up and walk around. Get the victory. It's hard. I know it's hard. But find a way around it. I'm not advocating caffeine, but if it works, you know, do it. Find a way to get the victory. It's hard to pray. Find a way to do it. You can't make time during the day in order to read your Bible, in order to get along with God. If you're going to ever be worth anything from God, you better study it. You better find out what's happening, and you better determine in your mind that you're going to fight until you win this thing. You got to get control over your family. Fathers, you've got to make sure your children grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You say, but it's hard because everybody's always spreading all different directions. That's fine, but you've got to find a way to do it. Because let me tell you something. Very seldom do any of us operate in an ideal circumstance. Now, here's the ideal. The ideal is that it would never rain, that it would be always 72 degrees, so that when we go out witnessing, it would never sweat, that we would never work late, that the boss would never be mad at us, that the car would never break down, that we would always have enough money so we could tithe and still go out to eat at the same time, that the wife would always be pleasant, that the kids would always be obedient. Those aren't real. I mean, that may be the ideal, but that's not the way life is. Life is a lot like a battlefield, and in a battlefield, things get confusing very quick. I remember when I was in basic training, I was humbled. We went out. I was 2 weeks in basic training. We were out there in the field, and the lieutenant came in one night, and he just wanted to have some fun. So some of the drill sergeants went on ahead, and they took a ridge about 1/2 mile away, and they dug themselves some positions in the ridge. And then a lieutenant got down and got a bunch of us trainees, you know, and we took off, and we were going to go find the drill sergeants, and we were going to go ambush them. Well, you know, I was all prepared, you know, and we were sneaking through and we were doing what we were told to do and we were maneuvering. We were getting up close. And all of a sudden, I guess with my foot or something or crawling, I set off one of those booby traps and it shot a flare up in the air and lit up the whole area. All of a sudden, you could see everything. So what did I do? I said, man, I better hide. So I ducked behind a bush. And I crawled and wrapped myself around the little stem of this bush. And that's where I stayed till the flare went out. When the flare went out, I opened my eyes, I got up, everybody was gone. Oops. Hey, I saved my own skin, but I wasn't much of a soldier, you know? Hey, I got confused, and then I heard noises and voices and yelling over there, so I ran over there, and by the time I ran over there, they're gone, and next thing you know, I got something sticking in my back, you know, and I'm done, I'm finished. And I got back there and I felt so humbled because all these other guys were, yeah, man, and we chased them down this ridge and we cornered them here. And yeah, I saw you when that flare went off and I ran out. And they were all just having a good time. And I was like, man, I was so confused. And sometimes it's just the way it is. It would have been nice if we could have done it in the daylight, you know. It would have been nice if I would have had a scenario map in front of me saying, like football plays, you know, saying, this guy's going to run this way, and then this is going to happen over there. But things never work out that way. So why do you need armor? Why do you need protection? Because you never know where the dart's coming from. You never know which side the bullet is coming from, and you never know when the attack is coming. So you've got to be prepared at all times just in case he wants to get one in on you. That's why we wrestle. We struggle against these things. Wherefore, but thank God he didn't leave us without a resource. Thank God he didn't leave us out there all by ourselves without any training, without any ability to be able to do these things, without any knowledge of how he operates and what he uses against us. We have got all that information already. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. What is the devil? Is he a truth teller? No, the devil's a liar, isn't he? And you believe his lies. You believe his lies. Because the devil whispers in your ear, and he lies to you. And he says, this must be love. And you believe him, don't you? You say, yeah, this must be. Don't trust your feelings. There's an illustration about feelings, but I won't give it right now. I'll think about it for a while, but it's a cute one. But he says, having your loins girt about with truth. You know, one thing I learned when somebody is deluded, when somebody is not in touch with reality, that you don't play along with their delusion. If someone is hallucinating and saying, look, there's a bug there. You don't reach up on the wall and take the bug off for them. You continually tell them the truth. You say, no, you're just hallucinating. There's no bug on the wall. And some people think that that's useless. But you know, it is good because you may be the only source of truth somebody actually has. And so truth will protect us against the lies of the devil. So you're out there on the battlefield and the devil lies to you and he tries to trip you up in so many ways. The only way you have to defend yourself is to have your loins girt about with truth. You know what you ought to be? You ought to be a lover of what's true. Of what's right, of what's good. If you know what's true, and by the way, you don't have to become an expert on the Jehovah's Witnesses in order to know what's true. Sometimes it gets real depressing. I'm reading a book now, and it's a book on the origins of the New Age movement and why they believe and why some of the things are the way they are. And you know, I remember one time about a guy and man, he just was so wrapped up in that, and I was trying to get him to understand, hey, look, there's so much in the Bible. But he was so wrapped up in that he didn't hardly know what the truth was. You know what I would rather do? I would rather be ignorant of all this other stuff and be knowledgeable in the truth. Because when there's truth, you can always use that as a baseline for whatever else comes your way. Now, I'm not saying don't study the Jehovah's Witnesses. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying don't get familiar with idolatrous doctrine. Do get familiar with it. But don't get so overly consumed with the evil out there. You know, you don't have to be participating in evil in order to understand that you have to avoid it. You don't have to go out and get drunk in order to understand and have empathy for drunks. You don't have to do that. A lot of people think, well, that's the way. I've got to get involved in these things so I know where they come from and I know what they feel. No, if you know the truth, then you've got everything you need. And that, by the way, is an excellent defense. There have been times when the devil's turned around my own feelings, and it's only the truth, the truth saved me. So you better gird it around your loins. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, that's a good defense against the devil. We emphasize grace so much. Yes, by grace are you saved through faith. And thank God, by grace are you saved through faith. You can't work for it. You never could. The gift of God is salvation through Jesus Christ, and it's completely free. You don't work for it. But you know, in the book of Ephesians, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, in that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You know, a holy life is worth living. Because if you live a righteous life, it gives you ammunition to the devil. It takes ammunition out of the hand of the devil. If you live a righteous life, you live holy, you live good, you live well, there's things he can't trip you up with. You know, you ought to have some convictions over what's right and wrong. Do you have any convictions? Many of us are like the waves of the sea. We're driven with the wind and tossed. And whatever the way the wind is blowing that day, whatever the general consensus of the politician, that's the way you flow. But thank God for some Christians that have convictions and they're willing to take a stand on those convictions and say, no, this is wrong. And you take the advantage out of the hand of the devil when you do it. Now there's two kinds of righteousness. There's your positional righteousness, which is in Christ. And what is Satan? It says in Revelation, he's the accuser of the brethren. Didn't he accuse Job? Didn't he stand before God day and night accusing you? Sure he does. And he whispers the same thing in your ear. How can you be a Christian and be like that? Man, you're not worth anything to God. God doesn't love you. And he whispers all these things in your ear. You know what you can put right back in the devil's face? A breastplate of righteousness. Say, well, it's not my righteousness, it's the righteousness of Christ. Thank God I gave him my old dirty garments and he gave me the robes of pure white. And in him, I am already pure. In him, I am already right. Because let me tell you, none of us are sinless. Now you can let your sin whip you and get you down and get you depressed and get you defeated and discouraged. Or you can realize what you are in Jesus Christ and he has already forgiven your sins, past, present, and future. And realize what you are in Christ. Yes, you're a low down wicked sinner, but you can tell the devil that you're saved by grace. Amen. Let me tell you, when he comes and whispers in his ear and starts reminding you about your past, why don't you remind him of his future? Why don't you tell him where you know where he's going? Amen. I'm telling you, righteousness in Christ is a tremendous gift. But now there's another kind of righteousness. It's your practical righteousness. It's the way that you live. And if you live raunchy, and you don't live in a way that pleases God, you're not going to have any confidence. Your confidence in God, your confidence in the Word, your confidence in every area is going to be shot. So, good advice. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Protect that heart. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know one of the greatest, tonics for depression and for despondency and things like that is to do exactly what God said and get busy about the gospel. Notice what he says. He says things like, lift up your eyes and look. What does he say? He says, go. He says, go forth. The gospel is an action term, man. It's something that you actually go out and do. Many times you're so focused on yourself that the devil has an easy time with you. Now, anybody, any of us that focus too much on ourselves, we'll find plenty inside there to depress us. There's no doubt about that at all. But I found when I'm the lowest, it's best for me to get up and find somebody that needs some help. Maybe you ought to take a plate of food to some elderly neighbor somewhere and sit down and talk with her a few minutes and keep her company. Maybe it's time to get that gospel tract and go talk to that person that you've been wanting to talk to. Or get out there and you say, but man, I don't want to win, so I don't feel like going out and knocking on doors. I don't feel like talking to anybody right now. Well, you know, that's the best thing for you, because after you do, you get your mind off of your own problems and your own despondency, and you realize you don't feel too bad after all. I'm telling you why, because it's a lot harder to hit a moving target. If you're sitting there in your easy chair and feeling sorry for yourself and not having any sort of spiritual vision in your life, you're going to be a sitting duck for the wiles of the devil and for the darts that come his way. But you get up and get them feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and get yourself moving and get out there and talk to somebody, do something, call a friend, pray, whatever you do. But get involved in the preparation of the gospel of peace. Hey, good advice. Get moving. You sit down, you're a sitting target for the devil. Pray, read, talk, do something. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. See all of those armaments? Those are just all secondary. They're all just in case that shield of faith doesn't work. But the shield of faith is capable of quenching every dart that the devil has. Every one. That shield of faith can quench doubt. That shield of faith can quench fear. That shield of faith can quench all of the accusations the devil has. Because basically, what is faith? We got lots of fancy terms for it, but basically faith is, I decide I am going to believe and live in light of what God says. So, if my feelings get in the way or my own reservations, I can toss them out. I can toss them to the side. If there's doubt, if I know that the Word of God says it, I can choose. I have a conscious choice. I can choose to believe God and to apply His Word and say, well, I don't understand it, God, but I'm going to believe it. I don't understand when You says that I ought to thank God for all things, but You said it, so I'm going to do it. And so you do. You thank God for all things. You say, well, I don't understand how all things could work together for good that love God. Well, the Bible never says you have to understand it, but you ought to have faith to believe it and put it into practice. And so you say, Lord, I know that even this You are working out to my good. And with that shield of faith, you quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And then we haven't even got to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But just one thing, it is the sword of the Spirit. You just give it out. As best as you can, you try your best to persuade, to convince, to preach, to do everything you can to make the message as clear as you possibly can. But ultimately, in the end, it's the sword of the Spirit, and just let Him do His work. And then it ends up with praying always. And in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, it's interesting when we start out with the subject of prayer. So when we hit chapter 2, we're going to hit one more lesson next week on the end where we're dealing with spiritual discipline and with separation in the church. And then when we start chapter 2, we're going to hit it and we're going to find out all kinds of things about prayer. So let's have a word of prayer right now. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that You've not left us without resource, but You've given us everything we need to win. Lord, I pray that You would take the complaining out of our hearts. I pray that You would take the fear of failure and of the devil out of our hearts. Lord, I pray that You would replace it with a boldness and a confidence in You. Lord, we thank You so much that You've chosen us to be who we are, that You've given us this work. I just pray that You would walk with us every day. And Lord, that in everything we do, we would please You. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.